It's in November of 2006. It was either a Wednesday evening or Sunday evening, because I think I was with my friends in worship and received a call that my grandfather had passed away. And so tonight I got in the car and drove through the night and got there in the morning and just pulled up to the funeral home and worked with some family members and my grandmother to work on arrangements for the funeral. I did his eulogy. I'd never done a eulogy before. I had no clue what I was doing. But I also remember the morning getting there early before everybody else in the chapel, that he was down at the end of the chapel. His body was down there at the end. It was open casket. And in this quiet chapel, to have a last moment, kind of quiet moment, to say goodbye. A few years later, in 2008, Alicia and I were living in Arkansas, and one of her friends from growing up, he was maybe about 10 years younger. We were living there. He was a student, a college student there at the University of Arkansas, and he'd had some health problems, and so we went and checked on him in the hospital, and we were in the hospital room with him when the doctor came in, and the doctor said, well, I have the results from the test, so would you like me to ask your friends to leave? And he said, well, I'm going to tell them anyway, so they can stay. And that was where he got the diagnosis of a malignant brain tumor. It's really surreal to be in the room, and that conversation happens. And he had a battle with cancer and went through surgery, but within about 2 years, just a week shy of his 22nd birthday, he passed away. Each of us can reflect on our own encounters and reminders of death. And we may try to shield ourselves from death. Our culture does not like to focus on death, but focus on youth and life and vitality. But death is a reality that cannot be ignored. In the beautiful prologue to the Gospel of John, we are reminded in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, came in the flesh to live among us and ultimately to experience death, to give us life. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a wonderful chapter on resurrection. There's lots that could be said here, but we'll focus specifically on the verses from 20 to verse 28. But to give some context, in the beginning of chapter 15, we see in verse 3 where he's talking about the gospel. Well, he starts the chapter talking about the gospels he's preached to them. And part of that gospel in verse 3 is that Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And goes on to talk about his appearances. But we see in verse 14 that he reminds his readers that if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. You see, the resurrection is the heartbeat of Christianity. In verse 19, Paul writes, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Let's read now verses 20 through 28. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. I would like us to take a few moments to walk through these verses this morning to remind us of the resurrection hope that we have. And we see in verse 20 that Paul spells this out, right? If Christ was not raised from the dead, our faith is in vain. But in fact, Christ has been raised. And he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. See, first fruits, that Christ's resurrection is the first of a kind resurrection. That is a guarantee of our own future resurrection. And yes, as we look at the grand narrative of the Bible and what God is doing, we see that by a man came death. You see, in Adam, all die. If Christ never came, that's the end of our story. We, like Adam, will also die. But you see, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead, that in Christ all shall be made alive. Death in Adam because of sin, life to be found in Christ. And we see in verse 23 and 24, in this, each in their own order, right? Christ is this first fruits. He is this looking to, this focal point of what is to happen in the future. That first Christ, then us, and then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, power, and authority. Christ will deliver the kingdom over to God. Thus we live in a now and not yet. Jesus has been victorious, but we await the end. We live in this now and not yet, this tension of the resurrection hope. As we're raised to new life, we begin our everlasting life now, but we wait for its culmination to be with the Lord. Being in Christ, we are part of a heavenly kingdom, but still awaiting its deliverance. And we see in verses 25 through 27 that Paul is weaving together some psalms that are often used to speak of Jesus' messianic rule, this idea of the enemies under his foot or footstool. You can look at verse 1 of Psalm 110. You can also see he's quoting Psalm 8. That we see that he must reign, that God has put all things in subjection under his feet. You see Psalm 8 that is talking about us as human beings. He's making specific application to Jesus, that Jesus as God incarnate, as God become flesh, is fulfilling what was intended by God all along. You see Psalm 8 also referenced in Hebrews chapter 2. I believe it's starting in verse 5, we see this quotation from Psalm 8, and it draws our attention here, and we see the implications of this. As the Hebrew writer writes in verse 8, "Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him." Again, that now and that not yet. "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." See, Jesus came to this earth to live, to die for us. We see in verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. We may try to find ways to soften the blow, but make no mistake, death is an enemy. Anyone who has lost someone knows that. Death is not a friend or a cheerful entry into the afterlife, and yet God works all things together for our good. That God has turned something horrible into an element of our salvation. That at death, when our spirit and body are separated, it's not to remain that way forever. You see, outside of Christ, death is condemnation. Outside of Christ, there is no hope. But in Christ is life. Because sin brought death. As in Adam, all die. But Jesus brings life. The point of the resurrection is that it is the defeat of death. And this leads us to verse 28. "When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." We see subjection repeated there. And this leads us to this kind of ordering that the Son will also be subjected to God. Jesus remains the Son, intimately related to the Father and subject to Him. Thinking, having in mind Philippians 2, 5 through 7, have the same mind in you that was also in Christ. The Son will remain in submission to the Father, not because He's inferior, because it is a choice He made that God may be all in all. That this passage, this section in the chapter, it expresses the supremacy of God and His will in all things. And so as we look at this passage in the heart of this longer passage about the resurrection that's talked about in different ways, I want to draw our attention to the fact that here is the key this morning. As Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Again, there's double meaning here because, okay, there are lots of people who have followed after Jesus and have experienced death. But you see, there's a difference between the biological, physical death versus spiritual death. Biological life and spiritual life. At the end, when Christ comes to deliver the kingdom to God, death itself will be conquered and we will be resurrected. N.T. Wright said this way, since death is the unmaking of God's creation, resurrection will be its remaking. See, here's the key, is that Jesus' resurrection is a reality in the heart of our faith. It is good news and it changes everything. Romans 5:8, it reads that God shows His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came not to avoid death, but to experience and go through death that we might be saved, that we too go through death. But Christ is there to deliver us through death into life. We see this compassion of Jesus all throughout His ministry. And this morning, for a few moments, I want to draw our attention to some examples, the three accounts that we have in Jesus' ministry where He brought people back to life. For example, in Luke chapter 7, a man has died, the only son of his mother who was a widow, and Jesus sees her. This is verse 11 through 15. Jesus sees her and He had compassion and He told her, "Do not weep." And brought him back to life. Imagine the grief that this widow was in the middle of, carrying her only son as he has died. And Jesus, coming upon the scene, sees her, has compassion. And her grief is turned into joy. Think about in Mark chapter 5, we see this kind of the bookend of the woman with the issue of blood, but in verses 22 through 24, then again 35 through 43 in Mark chapter 5, Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue, and he's with a sick daughter at the point of death. And he asks for Jesus' help, but by the time they get there, she's died. And Jesus tells him, "Do not fear, only believe." Gotten word that his daughter has died, and Jesus says, "Do not fear, only believe." And He brings that little one back to life. Again, when our children hurt, when our children are sick, we wish we could take it away. We would much rather endure it than them. There's nothing that you can do at times. And we see here a father desperate, parents desperate for their child, that Jesus, in His compassion, brings her back to life. Their grief turns to joy. John 11 that we referenced here in just a moment ago is in the context of, again, Him raising His friend, His dear friend Lazarus. That Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. And Mary and Martha are grieving, and Martha in verse 21 says, "Lord, if You had been here. Lord, if You had been here." And Jesus tells her, he is the resurrection and the life. And she says, I know that on the last day, but guess what? She isn't going to have to wait till the last day. Because he brings him back to life. When he commands, Lazarus, come out. He was moved with compassion. And Mary and Martha's grief was turned into joy. Not only do we see the compassion of Jesus, but the power of Jesus. You see, you and I, we can have compassion for one another and the challenges that we face. We can have compassion for others as they deal with their own experiences and encounter with death, but we have no power to change the reality of death. But Jesus has compassion and power. Jesus has that same compassion and power for us. And while these instances that we considered, they're not the final resurrection, as each would face death again, it is a taste of what is to come. And what we will ultimately see on that first day of the week when the tomb was empty, that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. As we read in Romans 8:23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. One day, just as he had called Lazarus, come out, Jesus will call you out of the grave. You see, the reality of Jesus' resurrection changes everything. It gives us resurrection hope. Now, what will we do with it? What will we do with it? We can be here focused together in this time of worship and our thoughts directed towards God, and we sing these beautiful songs of praise. We look to God's word, but how do we carry it with us? What do we do in the reality of this? I offer two suggestions. We live in resurrection hope. As Hebrews 2:14 through 15, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You see, because of Jesus, we know we are no longer slaves to the fear of death. Now, if I'm being really honest, I'm not looking forward to dying. It's not something I want to go through. It can give us some anxiousness to think about, well, we don't know when we will die, how we will die. But here's the thing. We are not a slave to that fear of death because Jesus has delivered us from it. Jesus is our source of hope and comfort because of his authority and power. So not only do we live in resurrection hope, but how can we live in resurrection hope and not tell others about it? Well, somebody might get offended, or somebody might scoff, or somebody, we give all sorts of excuses. If you live in resurrection hope and understand what it truly means, then let's share it. Let's share that resurrection hope. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. This is good news. Will some reject it? Yes. But guess what? Some will accept it. Again, this morning, as we think about our time together, let us remember that Jesus' resurrection is a reality, the heart of our faith. It is good news. It is anchored in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished, and it is the event that changes everything. But you have a choice to make. Will you accept the good news? Will you turn to God in faith? Are you willing to die to yourself to be buried in baptism and wash away your sins in order to live for Christ. Again, the idea of dying to myself, that's no longer I who live. It's not about me putting myself on the throne of deciding what I do with my life, that I get to decide everything. But instead, I'm going to submit to God. I'm going to give myself to him, as was read for us in Romans 6, 4 through 5. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You want resurrection hope? You need to ask yourself, are you following Jesus? Are you in Christ? This is how we are in Christ. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, that baptism representing that death, that burial, what does it also represent? Coming up, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. One of the things I see oftentimes is people are on the verge of making that decision. And I've told people, I'm like, I want you to do it, but it's got to be your decision. But there's this tension sometimes in between of making that choice to be all in, to be in Christ. But I always tell the person who's on that verge, I said, never once seen somebody come out of that water and go, I wish I hadn't have done that. What is the joy that we see when they're raised up from this watery grave to be united with him and to walk in newness of life? Yes, you must die to yourself. But what is the other option? You're going to die anyways. Amen. To live for yourself, to live for yourself and die with no hope. Why not die to yourself to truly live in Christ and in resurrection hope? In late 2006, I stood by my grandfather's grave. And 12 years later, I stood there again, this time for my grandmother. And I watched them lower the casket into the grave. And looking down, I could see down in the ground the concrete encasement of my grandfather's casket. And now we're laying her next to him. That is one of the moments, if not the moment in my life. Sorry, I'm trying to hold it together. It's one of the moments in my life that the resurrection has never felt more real. As I looked through the dirt and through the ground, this place that I had stood before and laying another one down in death, that's not the end. We have hope. We will rise again. When I went to Tony's funeral, our friend we told you about that died just before his 22nd birthday. And I remember being at his funeral and we sang a song that I had never sung before. And whenever I sing it, I go back to that moment too of when I first remember seeing it at that moment when you're seeing somebody in the prime of life who has died. And we sang in Christ alone. That was the first time I ever sang in Christ alone. And when I sing that song, I'm taken back to that moment being confronted with the reality and grief of death, but also confronted with the reality and hope of the resurrection that Jesus turns our grief into joy. And so we close with the words of Jesus as he said to Martha, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And Jesus said to her, and he says to you, do you believe this? And thus, that's the question we close with this morning. Do you believe this? Because the reality is, is that Jesus is our living hope. If you have any need, put on Christ in baptism and have that same resurrection hope. Or prayers of the congregation, come now as we stand in